Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. A recent Gallup poll reported that 51% of young millennial Americans, ages 18 to 29, said that they were positive about socialism. Among the general American population, 76% said that they would not vote for a socialistic political candidate. 24% said they would. Well, that sounds good for the prospects of economic freedom, but that still is one in four people who want socialism, however they define it. According to one article, the Democratic Party has 42 candidates running as Democrat socialists. This is the new thing, announcing that you're not just a Democrat, but you're a Democrat socialist like Bernie Sanders. This summer, Maine's Democratic Senate candidate, Zach Riegelstein, announced that he was a socialist. Cynthia Nixon, running for governor of New York, announced that she was a socialist. She said, quote, "Some more establishment corporate Democrats get very scared by this term. But if Democrat socialism means that you believe in healthcare, housing, education, and the things we need to thrive should be a basic right, not a privilege, then count me in." And of course, there is Alexandria Cortez running for a Congress seat in New York who is a professed young socialist. Now, the leaders of the Democratic Party are trying to downplay this socialist movement in the party. Nancy Pelosi said that she doesn't believe socialism is spreading in the ranks, and she doesn't accept the Republican characterization of Democrats being socialists. And the reason for this pushback is that there's another poll that shows that 76% of Democrats would not vote for a socialist political candidate. So even Hillary Clinton in her campaign said that she wasn't a socialist. Democrats do not want the socialist label because it still carries negative baggage. But a rose by any other name is still a rose. And although certain politicians will deny being socialists, the majority of those on the political left still hold to the ideology of socialism. Labels can change overnight. It's the ideology that we should identify and define. And that's what I'd like to address today. What is socialism, and is it a biblical or an unbiblical economic system for a nation? Or rather, is it right or wrong? Is it justice or injustice? Some people might say, well, what difference does it make? And is this really something for the church to address? Of all my negative mail, I would say the biggest complaint I get is from people who say that the church should have nothing to do with politics, that it is not ministry. And I believe I can refute that complaint quite easily. In the August 18th edition of World Magazine, there was an article about the border crisis between Venezuela and Colombia. 1 million people have escaped from Venezuela to take refuge in Colombia. Why? Well, the politicians in Venezuela recently turned the country into a socialist state. Venezuela used to be one of the richest countries in Latin America. Now the grocery stores are empty. There's no work. The average Venezuelan has lost 20 pounds, and inflation is 32,000%. Yes, you heard me right, 32,000%. The government had to recently issue new currency and erase 5 zeros off of the old currency. They did this to hide inflation. So if you had 1 million bolivars, now you only have 1,000 bolivars. And the old adage is true. The problem with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. And Venezuela ran out of money in just a few years. And so in the politician's fantasy, they believe that they could create wealth out of thin air by simply printing money. Well, in this World Magazine article, it describes how pastors in the area are working tirelessly to transport food and necessities across the border into Venezuela. Quote, Pastor Gomez has been willing to risk taking larger packages in order to help more people. And so far, he says, God has given us grace for that. Well, that's a great ministry. And that's what the church needs to do when there's economic chaos. But the real problem is not a lack of food. The real problem is economic injustice. People are quite capable of taking care of themselves. But whenever there is poverty and hunger, it is always due to the government stealing from people through bad economic policy. Proverbs 13:23, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. And unless these Christian missionaries and pastors teach the people God's law concerning property rights and free enterprise, all of the charity in the world is not going to alleviate the hunger. The best illustration is that of a sinking cruise ship, where all of the Christians are working diligently on the top deck, bailing out the water coming into the boat. Now, yes, many of the passengers are ignoring the trouble, and they're getting a tan in a lounge chair, but the Christians are sacrificing their time and their effort by being charitable, by bailing out the sinking ship, because they see how the incoming waters are hurting people. And so they're expending great time and energy to keep people from drowning, to save the nation. But all of that effort could be dispensed with if someone would just go to the bottom of the boat and plug the hole. Plugging the hole would be much easier. And the hole that drowns people in poverty is bad government economic law and policy. Again, Proverbs 13:23, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it's swept away by injustice. The world is filled with wealth. There's plenty of food and resources for everyone. It's a lie that the economic pie is only so big, that the person with the big piece is keeping the person with the small piece down, because there's only so much to go around. When the reality is, people by their labor create larger pieces. They make the pie bigger. Just because a person has a big piece doesn't prevent me from getting a big piece. And if people are in poverty, the problem is often government policy that steals people's property rights and hence keeps them from expanding their piece of the pie. In fact, in that cruise ship illustration, the guy who goes to the bottom of the boat to fix the hole may well say to those bailing out the water, you're wasting your time and effort. And of course, they would get all offended because they're doing charity work. But in a real sense, they are wasting their time if they're not fixing ungodly economic policy. If they're only giving people a fish rather than teaching them how to fish, or given them the rights to go to the pond to fish. All of the Western charity to Haiti and Venezuela can be a complete waste of time if the Christian missionaries there are not primarily there to teach Christian truth, the law of God and the gospel of salvation. You know, Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but Jesus also taught, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Evil economic policy is a form of greed. As Winston Churchill said about socialism, socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. And part of the job of the church is to teach biblical economic policy. It's not antithetical or distracting from the gospel. The law is a schoolmaster to lead people to the gospel. And we're to do good to all men, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, and in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, we're to engage in good works and meet pressing needs. I'm currently reading a book by a Washington Post journalist entitled Out of America, A Black Man Confronts Africa. The foreword reads, "Nothing in Keith Richburg's long and respected journalistic career at the Washington Post prepared him for what he would encounter as the paper's correspondent in Africa. He found a continent where brutal murder had become routine, where dictators and warlords silenced dissident with machine guns and machetes, and where starvation had become depressingly common. With a great deal of personal anguish, Richburg faced a difficult question. If this is Africa, what does it mean to be an African American?" So as I'm reading this book, I'm asking the question, what happened to Africa? We read all of these great missionary stories of David Livingstone and Mary Slessor and John Moffat evangelizing Africa in the 19th century. And the Western Church has sent hundreds of thousands of missionaries to Africa over the last 150 years. One statistic states that there are now 43,000 Western missionaries in Africa today. So why is Africa still a hellhole? Now, those aren't my words. Those are the words of a black journalist. Well, could it be that those missionaries simply brought John 3:16 to Africa? Whoever believes in him should not perish. But they forgot to teach and apply the rest of the New Testament. They never adorned the doctrine of Christ in every respect. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. I don't want to blame missionaries, because there are many other factors involved. But if a missionary doesn't disciple, then whatever Christianity exists will not change the culture for good. My church supports a missionary in Ghana, and his assessment is that the churches in Africa are all about emotionalism and prosperity gospel. And that's why Africa is a mess. The mess is not because Africa has Christianity, but because it has a false Christianity. Why was Northern Europe so successful economically? Why were there clean streets and nice homes and orderly, stable government and businesses and hospitals and great educational institutions? What made Northern Europe different? Because it has better water? No, better theology. The theology of the Reformation, the Christian work ethic, Christian beliefs in private property and individual accountability. And the power of the church is its truth, its worldview, its teaching. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The church group that just gives out food and trinkets and plays games with the kids with no serious doctrinal teaching will only hurt more people than it helps. It is disobeying the New Testament mandate to disciple. As Paul instructs Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:11, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. So teach, teach, teach. Biblical doctrine and practice, even teach the biblical economic system. Thou shalt not steal is still one of the Ten Commandments. Remember that the economic system, Marxism, was responsible for the death of at least 100 million people in the 20th century. All because bitter people thought that they had the right to the labor and the property of other people. All because they thought they deserved economic equality, socialism. And it's no coincidence that Marxism in the 20th century was joined at the hip with atheism. Because economics is simply a tangible way for people to show either their obedience or disobedience to God. And Jesus constantly made references to the use and the abuse of money. So all that was by way of introduction concerning the importance of this subject. I haven't even begun to discuss the biblical injunctions against socialism. But given the pushback from some naive, untaught people in the Christian community, it becomes necessary to explain that the Bible does have something to say about socialism, and we need to say so. So what is socialism? Part of the problem is a misunderstanding of the ideology. So that when I talk to millennials about socialism, they think socialism is charity. And so when you say you're opposed biblically to socialism, they think you're saying you're opposed to charity. But socialism is not charity. And capitalism and free enterprise is all about charity. So please remember to begin any discussion about socialism by making that distinction. Socialism is about what we should do together as a society. Charity is about giving to the poor. Socialism is about the government forcing everyone to do everything together through government. That the government will fairly distribute the economic activity of everyone. So therefore, in socialism, we put all of our retirement money into one pot, and then the government hands out the Social Security checks. And we put the dollars we would spend on K-12 education into one pot for all the children, and the government distributes that money. Now, on the socialist left, they want to also add college education to that which we all do together. And single-payer healthcare. Is socialism saying that we all need to do healthcare together? So as an ideology, socialism means that education and healthcare and retirement and housing and jobs should be done together under the control of the government. Hence, government should either own all businesses or at least regulate all businesses and take most profits. And socialism is communism. Socialism means working together as a society. Communism means working together as a community. It's the same thing. Now, the way socialism and communism is distinguished today is that socialism is supposedly a lesser form of communism. But that is really a fallacy. They both believe in common ownership of the means of production, public, collective, cooperative ownership. And so since socialism is ideologically on the same foundation as communism, socialism is just a transitional path to communism. Now, there have been many mischaracterizations of socialism and communism, but I have found that the best definition and explanation is in regard to this question of what we are to do together. All or nothing or something in between. That's what the big argument is all about. And if we can nail down what we morally should or shouldn't do together, then the social argument is settled. But people can't seem to figure out what we should or shouldn't do together. And so we have a fight between two parties. One says that the government should take and redistribute wealth and services. The other says, no, that it's the responsibility of the individual. So what's wrong with socialism? Biblically. Because on the surface, it sounds altruistic. It's sharing everything. After all, look at all the things we do together. We pool our money for the roads and for the military. So why not everything else? Why not also education and childcare and food and clothing and retirement? Cradle to grave government entitlements. The sharing seems to be biblical. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 44? And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began to sell their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And this reminds us of the slogan popularized by Karl Marx, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. But the difference between socialism and biblical sharing is that socialism is forced redistribution by the government. The Bible there is speaking about voluntary giving. The biblical example of sharing does not violate biblical property rights. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servants, or his female servants, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. But in Micah chapter 2, verse 2, the wicked, they covet fields, they seize them, they take them by force, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So who's doing this? Private business? No. All private business can do is trade with you. It's only the government that has the force to take. A great and simple way to explain this whole thing is through the biblical example of Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz was a farmer. As it says in the law of Moses, Boaz would let the poor glean in the corners of his field. And that's how Ruth and Boaz met. Now, how come the poor didn't have farms of their own? There's plenty of land. All they had to do was start farming. Well, there were women and children, like Ruth and Naomi, who didn't have fathers and husbands to support them. And so the law provided that charity be given to such people, Deuteronomy 24:19. But imagine if a group of bullies came to Boaz and said, Boaz, you need to give us your money and your farm because you didn't build that. We're going to do everything collectively as a society, and we will take your money and your produce and redistribute it. Oh, and by the way, we're not going to be farmers actually producing anything. We will pay ourselves comfortable salaries to be redistributors of the works of your hands. And that's socialism. It comes in various degrees of collectivism, but the philosophy always leads to communism and to two classes in society, the bureaucratic class and the working slave class. Socialism is medieval feudalism. The king owns the land, the peasants work the land, and the lord of the land takes the profits and redistributes it back to the peasants as he pleases, along with taking a big cut for himself. The lie of socialism is that in order for there to be economic justice and charity for the poor, it has to be done through collectivism, through feudalism. For only the king has the right and the wisdom to justly distribute resources. So our retirement money, our healthcare money, our education money has to be done through the king in order for the disadvantaged to be taken care of. But says who? The poor can be taken care of quite well through direct charity. And collectivism as a system isn't about helping the poor. Charity works just fine. Collectivism is a ploy by the greedy people of this world to secure a paycheck by the power of government to force people to pay taxes. Socialism is wrong, not simply because it doesn't work very well. It's wrong because it's unjust. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for an extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to stay so grounded in Scripture that we can discern the subtle twisting of the Scriptures, the justification of injustice in the name of justice. Help us to do good to all men by knowing how to explain persuasively your biblical economic law. And then, of course, using all this to point the way to the great law of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.